Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Right then, you might have noticed these envelopes at the back, or you might have been given one last week. These are the gift day envelopes. This is actually the gift day today. I know it hasn't been announced properly, but anyway, it is. If you still want to have the opportunity to give something towards the church funds, pick up an envelope and you can put it in with your gift in the next couple of weeks. So you've got next week and the week after to put it in. So that's the gift day. Getting on to the rest of the notices for the week. On Wednesday, we've got the home group. This is all on the slide behind me. Bible study, and that's at my house, or Helen's house, our house, at 7:30. On Thursday, we've got the membership course continuing. We're on week four. Is it four or five, I think? Week five, so we're nearly got 2 weeks left to go. And that's at 7:30 in the choir vestry. On Friday, we've got the cafe and the craft group, both happening at 10 o'clock in the rooms out the back there. And on Saturday, we've got a joint meeting with our Bedworth church. It was decided that, let's go back a bit. Michael Headley is doing his visits around the different churches in the union. And when he gets here to do his presidential visit, he also likes to do a prayer workshop as part of his national spiritual coordinator role. And to simplify things, we decided to join forces with Bedworth so he didn't have to come twice. And that's happening on Saturday at 6:30 at the Little Chapel in Bedworth. So any of those who want to come along to that, it's a joint thing between the two churches, and that's a prayer workshop with Michael Headley. Next Sunday, we've got Sandra Fall preaching in the morning at 11 o'clock. And Worship Warriors in Jubilee Hall. Now, Sandra heads up the Wesleyan Form Union Women of Action. So, and you probably, some of you already know her anyway. So we'll give a warm welcome to Sandra when she comes next week. So anyway, going back to today, Jeff, thank you very much for leading our service this morning. We look forward to what the Lord has to say for us through you.
Thank you.
And welcome.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the service. I'd like to start by giving a reading from Psalm 24, verses 4 to 6. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. So let us make a joyful noise and sing our first hymn, number 1632. What's wonderful, so wonderful. Now, I know some of you, or maybe all of you, are aware that Carol does a dementia cafe called Memory Lane. And at one of the churches, Lawrence Saunders Road Baptist Church, they have a poster on their notice board that's entitled, "Who Am I in Christ?" And when I read it, I found it very uplifting, very moving, and very encouraging, and I'd want to share it with you. So it says, "Who am I in Christ?" This is for all of us. "Who am I in Christ? I am a child of God, saved by grace through faith, redeemed from the hand of the foe, an heir to eternal life, forgiven, led by the Spirit of God, a new creature, redeemed from the curse of the law, kept in safety wherever I go, strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, living by faith and not by sight, rescued from the dominion of darkness, justified, an heir of God and co-heir of Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing, an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony, the light of the world, an imitator of God, healed by his wounds, being transformed by the renewing of my mind, heir to the blessings of Abraham, doing all things through Christ who gives me strength, more than a conqueror." And I hope you find those uplifting as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that we can come today to worship you, to glorify your name, and hopefully to spread your glory throughout the community. I'd like to lift up this community to you with all its needs and cares and wants that you know. And I'd like to pray for Wendy at this time. Help her and guide her through this struggling time as changes in her life come upon her and anxiety raises. Show her your love and comfort her. Be with those who are suffering today. Heal and comfort. Guide and walk alongside all of us. For in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Bear with me. I've lost a page. I've lost my page. There it is. We'll pray again. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for sending your Son to live among us, to show us how to live, to die for us, not only to take on the punishment for our sins and so cleanse us, but to demonstrate true love, the laying down of your life for others. We give thanks that he rose again on the third day that we may know eternal life. And now, as we come to the taking of communion, let us remember and seek forgiveness and give thanks for what the Lord has done. If the only blessing we have is that Jesus died for us, oh, what a mighty blessing indeed. In the Saviour's name, amen. Can I ask the service? "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the blood and body of the Christ. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. This is my body, given for you. Take and eat and be thankful. Amen. And after supper, he took the cup, and after blessing it, he said, "Drink, for this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take and retain the cup and drink together. Let us drink and give thanks. Let us sing our next hymn, number 194, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus." Is it?
Yeah.
Is the okay?
Thank you.
take up the offering now, please.
Father, we give thanks for all your gifts to us, and may we glorify you by returning those to you, and bless every giver, and may they do the work of your Lord, of you, Lord, in this place and in this community. Amen. The reading today is from Luke 9. Verses 18 to 23. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets from long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." There's three parts to this passage: the proclamation, the prescription, which is the authoritative recommendation of the outcome of the proclamation, and the purpose, the practical application, which we'll look at in a moment. Part of the denying yourself, I'm going to apologise now and ask for forgiveness because I've indulged in a bit of self-indulgence. For the next hymn is my favourite, 1346, "In Christ Alone."
Thank you.
today as we worship you. Be with all those that are suffering, whether from illness or depression or just sadness. Comfort each and every one of us. For you are the Lord God, creator of all things, sustainer of all things. We give praise to you. And Father, we bring to you Chris, who's very sad at this moment. Show your love to him, comfort him, guide him, give him strength at this sad time. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll sing our next hymn, 646, All I Once Held Dear. Just like to repeat that last verse. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Who remembers Max Bygraves?
Yes.
Well, I want to tell you a story. And I want you to be all part of the story. So let us do some time travelling back to the first century. I want you to imagine, if you can, that you're one of the disciples from this passage. This might be dangerous, but I'd like you to close your eyes. My droning voice does send Carol to sleep, so that's why it might be dangerous. But let's go for it. Right, close your eyes and start your imaginations. It's early morning, just before the sun rises. Jesus often went out early in the morning to pray, so it's not quite light. There's a chill in the air. You've made camp in a grove of olive trees, and the cool breeze is gently rustling the leaves. The warmth of the fire caresses your face. You are chatting idly to each other. You've been following Jesus for a couple of years now, and are still in awe when you see him perform a miracle. Just the other day, he fed all those people. The fire crackles and spits as someone throws another log onto it. The atmosphere is crackling along with the fire. You and the other disciples sense something looming, but don't know what. Then there he is. Without being noticed, Jesus is standing right in the middle of you. Now, with his appearance, the atmosphere becomes intense and electric. The anticipation is overwhelming and tangible. You're waiting to see what he's going to say. For a moment, the crackling fire is all that can be heard. "Who do people say I am?" Jesus asks. Well, now the excitement begins. Someone over there says, "Some say John the Baptist." Then somebody over here says, "Yeah, or Elijah. Maybe one of the prophets from long ago," comes a voice from over there. This produces a ripple of laughter. Jesus raises his hand to calm the situation, then asks, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" There is silence. Even the fire seems to have stopped burning. And after what feels like minutes, a voice comes cutting through it like a knife. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Wow, what a statement. The disciples might have dreamt it, even thought it, but I doubt that they actually believed it until then. By the way, you can open your eyes now if you want to. It's now out in the open. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I don't think that we can be left in any doubt whatever about that. But we must remember that the Jewish idea of the Messiah was slightly different to the one we hold. They were expecting a king that would return Israel to self-rule and end the oppression of their people. Which Messiah Peter thought Jesus was is unsure. The warrior king or the servant king? He could see that Jesus wasn't gathering an army. He was witness to many of the miracles. But in both Matthew and Mark, Jesus must rebuke him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. How does that make you feel? Gobsmacked, awestruck, bewildered, joyful, probably all sorts of emotions. Keep hold of them all, because Jesus is going to say something that is an antithesis to what has just been revealed. He says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, teachers, and chief priests, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." Hold on a minute. This is the Messiah, the Christ, the one we've all been waiting for so long. And you say you're going to be rejected, killed? I do believe the disciples would have stopped listening after the word killed. So what's your emotions now? I know it's hard for us to imagine because we know the end of the story. But really try and get inside the minds of the disciples who didn't know the end of the story. The euphoria surrounding the revelation of the Christ straight to despondency of his looming death. We have the excitement that now we know Jesus is the Christ, followed by the despair of what seems to be the failure of Jesus with his coming death. So now Jesus says this: if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Not only does he say that he's going to die, but that we have to as well. One, the proclamation is Jesus is the Christ. Two, his death by crucifixion is the outcome of this proclamation. And the why and how we should follow him is the purpose of the proclamation. We have briefly touched on the first two, so now let us look at the why and how. The why is pretty obvious. The why is because he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And in one of the songs we just sang, which number was it? 8-4? 8-2. I'm looking for it, there it is. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield, these are all the names of Jesus, my shield, hiding place, treasury, boundless stores of grace, my shepherd, saviour, friend, prophet, priest and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. That's the why we should follow him. The how is not so simple. He says, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. He starts with, if anyone. Who's his call to? Anyone. Anyone, no matter who you are, no matter where you are. There are no qualifications needed to follow Jesus, which is good news for me. No one needs to be perfect before coming to Jesus, which is also good news for me. His call is to anyone and everyone. Also notice the word if. What does this tell us? That Jesus is not commanding us to follow him. It's a choice, an invitation. And who doesn't like getting an invitation? We're all invited. If anyone would come after me, do you remember when I said that it was good news that you don't need qualifications? Here's why. For a long time, when I read come after me, I just thought it meant the next thing. Come after me next. And then it dawned on me, come after means a pursuit, a chase, to follow. Like, I'm going to come after you. We are invited to pursue him. Not just to pursue, but to pursue passionately. A pursuit that can and should consume our thoughts, our energy and our resources. When Jesus says, come after me, he's describing a passionate pursuit of someone we love. So the best way to understand what Jesus is wanting from us as followers is to compare how we pursue him to how we would pursue someone to whom we would want a romantic relationship. Throw your minds back to when you started dating your partners. Were they not the only thing you could think of? Missing them each time you parted and desperate to be in each other's company again? I remember when me and Carol started seeing each other. It came around her birthday, so I decided to bake her a cake. Now, at that time, the kitchen was a foreign country to me. My comfort zone was nowhere to be seen. Fortunately, it turned out all right. But you get the idea. We do more, give more in those situations. We're willing to step outside of our comfort zone in that pursuit, as we should in our pursuit of Jesus. If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves. Now here's the command, must. Once we've made the choice, accepted the invitation, we are commanded to deny ourselves. But how do we deny ourselves in a culture that is all about self? Self-sufficiency, self-reliance, self-help, self-importance, self-indulgence. And there's the precious selfie. Not to mention iPhones and iPads. Other phones and tablets are available. John Stott says this: self-denial is not denying to ourselves luxuries such as chocolates, cakes and wine, although it might include these. It is actually denying or disowning ourselves, renouncing our supposed right to go our own way. We read in Esther 4:16, "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, although this is illegal. If I perish, I perish." Another example is Ruth 2:11, which says this: "Boaz replied, 'I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. You have left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before.'" We must be as though we don't exist. Paul summed this up beautifully in Galatians 2:20. In fact, I think it sums up the whole verse: "I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. We must take up our cross. What does the cross symbolize? Humiliation. For people were actually crucified naked. Suffering. It was the worst form of execution of its time, maybe of all time. Sacrifice. Jesus went to the cross for us. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." We must take up our cross daily. Are you prepared to be humiliated for Jesus, suffer for Jesus, and sacrifice for Jesus? We must take up our cross. Luke 6:22 says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." 2 Timothy 3:12, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." And Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." We must take up our cross. For Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:38, "Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." When we take hold of the cross, we must let go of everything else. Because the one thing we are most reluctant to give up is the one thing that has the potential to be a substitute for Jesus. Ultimately, the cross means death. Jesus invites followers to die to themselves. We die to our desires, our pursuits, our plans. When we become followers of Jesus, that is the end of us. Jesus takes the most despised symbol of his time and says, "If you want to follow me, take this up." He invites us to die. If we do not die, we cannot be reborn. If we do not die, we cannot become a new creature. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul simply says, "I die every day." If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. If you read through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus says, "Believe in me," about 5 times. But "follow me" around 20 times. Both are important, but following confirms the belief. We can't follow if we don't believe. And if we just believe, it's empty and meaningless. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says." Let us, with all our hearts, pursue Jesus, denying ourselves to let him be our lives. Take up our cross daily so that we are worthy to follow him. First, we have Peter's proclamation. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Second, the outcome of the proclamation, which will result eventually in Jesus' crucifixion. And third, the purpose of the proclamation, the why and how we should follow him. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And of course, Jesus himself sets the example, for he is the example we should follow. Philippians 2:6-8 tells us, Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus passionately pursued God, denied himself his God nature, took up his cross for us, and followed God's will. Let us do the same. I'll sing our final hymn, number 261, I Want to Walk with Jesus. O Holy Spirit of the Lord, enter now into this heart of mine, take full control of my selfish will, and make me wholly thine. Let us say the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all forevermore. Amen.